All right. Thank you, each one, for coming tonight. And Jess, you want me to pray after this? Okay. What a great bunch of songs that we sang and scriptures you read. I feel like there was so much theology in all those songs. There's hardly anything left for me to say. But I will talk about a little bit about predictability. This is something that we kind of value in our society. I think most societies value predictability. That's kind of what makes you feel comfortable where you are, because you know what's going to happen next. You know when somebody says something or does something, you know kind of what they mean. There's a predictable outcome. And so when things are predictable, things go better. For instance, we have a program here to make things a little more predictable for people sitting in their seats. They know the last thing is me, and they know it should be done at 7:30. And so, you know, if all of a sudden it's 7:40 and I'm still not done, people get uncomfortable because it starts to get unpredictable. You don't know what I'm going to do next. You know, if I started, as I was preaching, if I started wandering the pews and sitting next to people and whatever, you know, that might be a little unpredictable. I heard that might have happened recently. And sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. Sometimes people get uncomfortable and that's bad. So unpredictability. It's uncomfortable. Jesus was unpredictable to the people of his time. And even though he fulfilled over 300 prophecies, his life was still extremely unpredictable. The people that lived in that day, they had kind of expectations of what they thought the Messiah would be or do, or how he would be born, and it seemed like every aspect of that was unpredictable to the people that he came to. But now there's kind of the other side of it. Unpredictability is not necessarily altogether a bad thing. If you knew exactly what I was going to say when I was up here, it might be a pretty boring sermon. If you knew exactly each of your presents under the Christmas tree tomorrow, especially for the kids, that would be, again, it wouldn't be as exciting. And so there's this idea of this happy, unpredictable feeling, and we often call that anticipation. And so around the time of Jesus' birth, 2,000 years ago, there was a lot of anticipation in the Jewish nation. They knew that things were not as they should be. They were subject to the Romans. They were not a free nation. And they were looking for the Messiah to come and liberate them. So there was a lot of anticipation that he could come at any moment. They didn't know exactly how he would come or what he would do, but they had some ideas. And some of what we read here, especially the Old Testament references, they would have had access to. And so they were kind of expecting this King of Glory to come riding in and restore national pride, national sovereignty, to restore personal wealth, and maybe give them some more business opportunities, because they were probably paying upwards to 30, 40% in their taxes, and that was quite stifling. And maybe they thought, you know, once the kingdom was established, there would be perfect health, there would be no more sickness, no more broken relationships even, no more death. And so maybe that's what you're here looking for. If I was to ask you kind of what's your greatest need, maybe you would think about it for a while, and maybe you'd come up with some things like that. Maybe to have your debt paid off, or to have your marriage fixed, or to have your health restored. And maybe that's what you are hoping for to find in Jesus, or in some religion, or maybe even in some political person. Maybe that's, you're putting that kind of hope upon these people. But if I told you that's not what Jesus came to offer, he came to offer you something so much greater. And that was what was so amazingly unpredictable to the people of his day. I'm just going to give a quick analogy here to kind of put us in perspective. There's been different analogies before, but I'm just going to do this one. Imagine if I came in a few minutes before, or maybe an hour before this started, and Jesse was here cleaning, and he had a bunch of bottles of cleaner lined up, and he was over here, and he was working away, scrubbing at this one piece of carpet, this one little strand of carpet, trying to get it clean. And meanwhile, you know, there's footprints and dirty tracks throughout the entire building, but he's just focused on this one little piece, and he's treated it with 7 different products, and it's actually, you know, quite clean now. And you'd be like, what are you doing? Like, there's the whole building, you know, needs to be looked at, not just that one little piece of carpet. But often that's what we do with our lives, is the entire bit of carpet in this building is eternity. And that little piece of carpet here that we're focused on, that is our lives. The 40, 50, 70, 100 years that we have is that little speck when eternity is this grand expanse. And that's where our focus should be. So whether it's, a relationship, or whether it's our health, or whether it's money, those things are secondary when it comes to our eternal standing and what that is going to look like and where we are. And that's what Christ came to fix in his first coming. And so most people in Jesus' time, they weren't focused on eternity either. And so imagine their surprise when they find out that this King of Glory wasn't born to a royal family, but rather he was born to a low-income family. He wasn't born in a castle, but because there was no room where his family was staying, he had to be placed outside in a feeding trough. And in fact, according to the Bible, the wise men show up. They actually don't show up the night he's born. They show up 2 years later, and they go to the capital city because they think, well, that's probably where a king would live. And they're like, hey, where's the king? Well, you know, we saw the heavenly signs, and we were reading your texts, and your Messiah is here. And the people in the city were like, is he? Like, they had no idea. And so they looked, and they're like, well, actually, technically, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And so nobody knew he was born yet, this King of Glory. Normally, when a new king is born, there's this declaration sent out to all the subjects announcing the birth. So why didn't Jesus come as a king? Why did he come in such an unpredictable way? Well, if Jesus had come the way the Jews were expecting and set up his kingdom and ready to rule over the righteous and judge the wicked, he wouldn't have had any subjects because he would have had to condemn everyone. Jews, Gentiles, people that thought they were good, people that knew they were sinners, they all would have been condemned. And the judgment for sinning and being disobedient and rebellious against a holy God, the only punishment for that is death. And so he would have had no subjects to reign over. And so that's why he didn't come to rule his first time. Because no one can be good enough to be allowed into God's presence. There's not enough we can do to meet God's standard. And so that's why the story of Christmas is so utterly incredible and unpredictable. Because Jesus came. He came to save the world from their sins. He came to be the one to do this. And that's what his name literally means. Jesus means Jehovah saves. That's what it meant in his language when he was named. And John 3:16 says this, Jesus talking about talking to a man, trying to explain why he's here. He says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so because there's nothing that we can do to earn eternal life, God sent his son to do everything for us. Jesus met God's perfect standard, and then he met that standard in our place, and then he died the death of a criminal in our place, the death that we deserved, for our rebellion against God, for our sins, for our disobedience. And so Jesus both met the standard and paid the price for not meeting the standard. Such an incredible gift that he offered to us. And so now all that we have to do, all we have left, is to believe this to be true, to be willing to turn from our sin, and let God do the rest. That's all it takes, folks. Believe that Jesus paid the price. Believe that he's the only one that can meet God's standard, the only one that God is pleased with, and he is offering that to us. We can be righteous in God's eyes because of Christ and only because of Christ. And so Jesus was born into poverty. He lived his life with the common people and died a criminal's death so that we could have everlasting life with him. And I'll just read verse 3 of that song we just sang. So I find my rest in Jesus, he who came to rescue me. Jesus saved me from the darkness. I will rise to life with him. And I hope that each one of us here in this room can say that together, that we have that hope because we believe in Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just want to come before you and thank you so much for this time that we can worship your Son and remember how he came as a little child, as a helpless baby, in the arms of his mother, laid to rest, not in some incredible bed in a castle, but laid to rest in a pile of straw in a feeding trough, outside, with no fanfare and nothing. And he died a criminal's death, between two robbers, beat up and naked, hanging on a cross, and he did that for us. And so I pray that as we remember the wonderful story of Christmas, the incarnation, we'll also remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We'll remember what our sins cost you and the free gift that you offer to us. We thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.